In your bulletin, you'll find an outline of the sermon, as usual here. And the outlines are typically just scripture with some headings to help to guide our thoughts and have some titles to hang things on. We believe very strongly that Scripture is written in such a way as you don't just find a verse here and there. You can make that say anything you want it to say. You always want to have a flow. And so we find ourselves chronologically going through the New Testament. We find ourselves in the book of Romans today because we're in a place in the early church where the book is being written. And so we have some books under our belts, and we are continuing to learn about God through His writings through various people, including a guy named Paul, who wrote this letter to Romans. He's planning to go to Rome. He hadn't made it there yet. Wants to go there on the way to Spain. And he was a terrorist, and God got his attention and did some just marvelous work in his heart, as He does every believer. And he has become a person who trusts Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord, as the King of the universe, and the one who came to pay the penalty of his sin on his body on the cross. He'll write about that today, or at least he's written about that, and we'll read about that today. It is Father's Day month, as you know. And so kind of a two-part Father's Day, or one-and-a-half part, I should say, one-and-a-quarter maybe, part Father's Day series. And so that's why in your outline you have a man's world, a man's this, that, and the other, okay, because it's Father's Day last week, and we'll finish up a thought or two on that this week and then move on. And it applies, most of the thoughts apply to about everybody, but that's the reason you have a man's world and the like, because it was Father's Day last week. So forgive us for that, if you would, if you're a female, and most of these things would apply to you as well. Today we're going to talk about three topics. They seem disjointed when you think about them, but you'll see the flow of thought as we go through the book of Romans, and we want you to see the joining words in the Bible, the fors and the therefores, and the flow of thought. But I'll just introduce them. They sound a little disjointed at the front end, but they hopefully will make sense in the flow of thought as we read through them today. Three topics. Number one is plans, how to make them in God's will, following the example of this guy named Paul, and what to expect when we do. When you make plans in God's will, what should you expect if you're following the will of God? And so it might not be as easy as we think. Maybe finding the will of God may not be that difficult. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, I think it was. But as we follow God's plans, how are those plans going to come out? Karen and I right now have plans to visit our middle son in North Carolina and his family, and we've got plans. We don't know how they're going to come out. We think we're in the will of God, but we don't know, and we need to understand that as we go through life. Well, how should we make plans? Why are we going to North Carolina? What's that all about? We're going to talk about that today. Number two topic. What is the most powerful force in the universe? A powerful force that is somewhat entrusted to us. But what is, I mean, think about it, the most powerful force, besides God, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, besides the Trinity, what is the most powerful force in the universe? I've always wanted to be entrusted with powerful things. I don't know why people don't want to entrust me with powerful things like bombs and things like that. I've always wanted that. Nobody's ever done that for me except God. And He's entrusted to me and to you something way more powerful than man has created on the planet. We're going to talk about that today. Number three topic. Why we want God to leave us alone sometimes. And what happens if He does? All right? So with that, let's go ahead and pick up the flow of thought. I'm not going to review last week, but just three verses to kind of get the flow of thought going. And we will start today with verse 13, which is where we left off last week. If you want information on the first number of verses, verse 1 and following, our sermons are online. Download them or get a CD from the office and listen through that on your time if you would. So verse 10 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, a book that Paul is writing, a letter, I should say, he's writing to the church that's already been established in Rome, Italy. He's right now in Greece, and he's going to go back to the Palestinian area and then hopefully pass by Rome on the way to Spain. He makes that plain in chapter 15 of this book, a chapter that we've already looked at. So verse 10, he says this, "Always in my prayers, I'm making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I might succeed in coming to you." So again, he's writing from Lower Greece, he's writing to Rome, but he's going to go back to Palestine before he heads to Rome. He feels like that's God's will for his at this point in his life. Verse 11, "For I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you." I think that's in contrast with a physical gift. I'm not coming to bring you flowers or a, you know, a bunch of physical presents. I'm coming to do something for you spiritually. Yeah, well, what is that? "That you might be established." I want you to be strong in the faith. That is, verse 12, "that I might be encouraged together with you." In other words, mutual ministry. I need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. Hopefully when we get together, that's what will take place. "While among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Faith would be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Really want to see you so we can encourage each other. That's why we come together today. And that's why we do small groups, because it's harder to do in here. Hopefully I can be an encouragement to you. But in smaller groups, we're able to encourage one another as we do life together. And so that was very much on Paul's screen for going to Rome. Now, this is where we pick it up today. We're going to look at a man's plans or people's plans, people who follow Jesus, their plans. Concerning plans, here's what a man does first. He focuses on fruit, and that's the word in verse 13. Verse 13, "And I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I often plan to come to you." So again, he wants to come. For like years, he's been wanting to go to Rome. He's heard incredible things about him. He wants to go there, but he's been prevented thus far. He talked about that in chapter 15, where the prevention was God wanted him to do work in Turkey and then in Greece. But now it's time to move on past Rome and stop by Rome on the way. So the prevention is really the prevention of God. Just didn't want him to go yet because he wanted to use him in Turkey and Greece for some of those journeys, planting churches and encouraging the believers that were left behind as he revisited them. "In order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the nations or the peoples." The idea of fruit in the Bible typically is that which is eternal, that which lasts forever. So part of that, obviously, as I want to be an encouragement to you so that you have a better witness in working with other people who don't know Jesus yet. Witness means pointing people to Jesus. So I want you to be better at that, so I want to build you up. And I want your faith to increase, and I want you to be stronger in every way in the faith. But I also want to do some witnessing of my own, some sharing with some lost folks on my own while I'm in Rome. Though you guys have that pretty well covered, I get it. So I think that's what he's talking about. So the point is, when we make plans, part of what we focus on as believers, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, just kind of know this about us. You're checking out Christianity, or you wouldn't be here. Kind of know this about us. We're really interested in everybody trusting Jesus because we love him, and we want everybody to love him and to worship him. So when we make plans, even like Karen and I go into North Carolina, hopefully it's to build up believers, and hopefully it's to also be a witness en route and while we're there. Whatever we're doing, we want to make plans for eternal fruit, for eternal possibilities. VBS was a great example of that. A lot of work went into that. And as I was sitting here, I think right about there on a Friday morning, I think it was right about there on Friday morning, watching all the boys and girls, and there was, I don't know, 90 of them up here, whatever there was. And they're just, you know, Brian's leading them, and they're singing this beautiful song to God together. And I'm thinking through the week and what Wayne and Brian and all the other leaders have shared so much stuff out of the Bible, and I'm thinking through the testimonies of so many of you all that were impacted through Vacation Bible School or something like that. And I'm just thinking about all of that. I just got overwhelmed. I don't know, Brian, if you noticed, but I broke into tears, you know. And sometimes that happens. I get a call and somebody's hurting or something. But that was because I was just overwhelmed by the eternal possibilities of what God might be doing in the hearts of some of these young children, and the impact they're going to have, and the impact those people will have, and the impact those people have. That's eternal change. And we always want, you know, we want to have fun and do other things, but we always want to be part of fruit-bearing or eternal change. So what happened? Paul makes the plans. He wants to go to Rome. He's going to stop by Palestine. And what happens? We talked about this a little bit, but I'm going to bring you up a few more details on it. On the way to Palestine from Greece, God tells him through a number of different prophets, when you go there, you're going to get pounded, and you're going to be in trouble, and you're going to be locked up. He goes anyway. He goes, I don't count my life as by any means dear to myself. I just want to follow the will of God, and if that's going to happen, you know, he knows that God's already called him to be a witness to governors and to kings, and don't know how all that's going to go down, but he just knows God's called him to Rome. So even though, I mean, to Palestine, so even though when he goes there and he lands in Jerusalem, he knows he's going to get pounded and locked up, and he goes anyway. Why? Because he's focused on eternal fruit. Somehow God's going to, he doesn't know how, somehow God's going to use that. And he's locked up, he's nearly killed by a mob, and he's locked up by the Romans, and he spends time in jail for 2 years in Caesarea, which is a city near, not far from Jerusalem. 2 years locked up. But there, he gets a chance to witness to the guards, and he gets a chance to witness to three of the Roman leaders as well. And then gets on a ship, nearly dies in that whole trip, makes it to Rome. And in Rome, he goes to Rome as a prisoner, and in Rome, he writes a number of letters, including the letter to the Philippians, which is a church back in Greece, northern Greece. And when he writes to them, he says these words, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out, this is in chapter 1 of Philippians, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You say, you got to be kidding, you're locked up in jail. Yeah? So that my walk with Christ has been made known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to a lot of other people, and that the believers here, because of my imprisonment, and my obviously my witness while I'm imprisoned, his life's on the line. He could die on any given day at the hand of the emperor. Because of my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, the brothers have much more courage to share the word of God without fear. So he's impacting Rome in a way he didn't expect to by his example of staying solid. He could appear before the emperor any given time. The emperor could go, you're dead. And he'd be dead any given day. And so he's incarcerated there. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He speaks about that in the book of Philippians. But he goes, here's what's happened. It's implied there's a whole bunch of Roman guards that are now Christians. And the brothers in the church see all this, and they're emboldened all the more to share and less worried about getting locked up themselves, implied. So, book of Philippians, read that great little book on what happens when we follow the will of God. It doesn't always come out the way we are expecting, but when we're pursuing the right thing, God's going to use us in accomplishing that through us. So, number one, we focus on fruit. How do we make plans? We're always thinking about that which is eternal. That which is eternal. Always. The eternal possibilities all the time. That's verse 13. Verse 14, I am under obligation, Does anybody here feel any obligations? No, I'm retired. I don't feel no obligations, man. I had obligations, but now I'm retired. I'm free. Anybody here free? In one sense, yes, all believers are. In another sense, no, we choose not to be. What's he talking about? I'm under obligation both to Greeks, that would be the more cultured folks in society, or the Greeks, Greek citizens is probably what he's referring to, which wasn't easy to come by, and to barbarians, the word comes from bar, which means babblers, okay, the people who lives out in the sticks, okay? I can't use illustrations because I'm going to get in trouble. I don't know where everybody's from, okay? There's certain little towns I could use and certain bigger towns, that, you know, but I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm going to get all kinds of trouble. Anyway, but you know, the stick people, okay? The folks out in the country, okay? That just, you know, we could use Sarasota. You know, the cultured people of Bradenton versus, does that work here or not? Yeah, we're good with it because we hear it the other way around, all right? So you got it, okay? So, I'm under obligation for the people in Bradenton, also the people in Sarasota, and even the people in Myakka. I didn't intend that to be funny. Sarasota, that's funny. All right, so I'm under obligation to the Bradentonians and the Sarasotians, or whatever that is. Okay, to both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Wise probably being the more educated, cultured people. The foolish probably being less so, or it could mean any number of other things as well. When's the last time you felt an obligation to a foolish person? Or let's go the reverse, to a well-educated, erudite kind of person. Who do we blow off in society? Honestly, I got to look at my heart. You got to look at your heart. Do we feel an obligation? Why should we feel an obligation to them? Let's think about this. If somebody's house is on fire and you're walking down the road, do you, as a human, feel a moral tug, a moral obligation to say something to them as they're watching TV upstairs and you can see that? Or not. Or you say, oh, whatever. Somehow there's a wiring on the inside. You feel obligated to interrupt their life, right? Their house is on fire. If you have cancer, you've been cured completely from your cancer, and there's a definite cure, not one of the hocus pocus things. This is probably a terrible illustration. Actually, let me bypass that entirely because everybody thinks they have the cure for, or half of us think we have the cure for cancer. Let me go by that. You see somebody drowning, and if you're able to swim and you're able to understand life saving a little bit, do you feel like you have a little bit of an obligation to at least say something to somebody who can swim, or you go out and do something, or there's a tug on the inside? If you're like me, those illustrations can go on and on. If you're like me and you were a dead guy and you didn't give a rip about God, and all of a sudden God comes and he interrupts your life and makes you alive by illuminating you to understand the gospel, we're going to speak about that in a moment, the good news about what Jesus came to do, is there a moral obligation, a moral tug, a moral pull to now share with others whose house is on fire? Of course. And so Paul says, I choose to be under obligation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, though I am free from all men, listen, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win some. I'm free, but I've chosen to make myself a slave. That's all believers, and that's how we live. Amen? We're entrusted with the gospel. We have to share. Woe is me if I don't share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, prior to verse 19 that I just quoted, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, and so I'm got to share. And so we're under obligation to the wise, to the foolish, and everybody else in between. That's how we live. So we make plans for eternal impact. Second of all, we make plans because we want to meet our obligations, and that's part of our obligation as we walk before God and before men. See, verse 15, we make plans eagerly because of the first two and because of what's coming in verse 16. Thus, on my part, I am eager. So I have that word eager circled. I have in verse 13 the word fruit circled. In verse 14, I have the word, the two words under obligation circled. And then in verse 15, I have the word eager circled. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel. That means the good news of Jesus. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. To you also who are in Rome. So there's an eagerness in my plan. Do you live with an eagerness? Can't wait for tomorrow. Here's a way where you can live in such a way where you can't wait for tomorrow. There's an eagerness in your life. You can't wait for the alarm to go off tomorrow morning because you're eager. And that is you plan your life with that which might possibly impact eternity. And you plan your life with obligations given by God to you in your stewardship to reach others. That's how I love Monday morning. I love Tuesday morning. I love Sunday morning. I love every day. There's an eagerness, an enthusiasm, not because just because every day there's the possibility of eternal change through a little guy like me. And a lot of power entrusted to him. We're going to get to that right now. All right? So there's an eagerness in us. And a man's power. Number 7 on our outline. Let's look at a man's power. What is the most powerful force in the universe? What is it? And imagine being entrusted with it. Now, in the physical universe, in my research with folks who are involved in cosmology, and that's the study of the big stuff all throughout the universe and that kind of thing. This is where I think most cosmologists come down, or people who study the big universal stuff that happens throughout the galaxies. According to, I think, most cosmologists, the gamma ray blast. Anybody remember that back in school? No, do you really? Okay, when you see the pictures of like the thing like it kind of exploding, the thing is a really big star, like 150 times bigger than our star, okay? Like when you see that thing implode, it goes in on itself, two things seem to happen. One is there's a major force caused by it imploding. It becomes what we call a black hole. Okay? And that's so powerful that it sucks even light into itself. Nothing escapes. It's a black hole. It's used very powerfully in the galaxies of the universe. It's necessary. It needs to be there. So that's part of what happens, that big, powerful attraction. Light can't even escape it. So that black hole is formed. We call these novas, which is like a supernova, only bigger, okay? These are like the biggest ones, because I got to talk about the biggest thing. So it makes a black hole, but also at the same time as it implodes, a blast occurs, and kind of like both ends of the pole. So you see this thing that's on fire, and you see these blasts coming out both ends, though it's round, coming out both ends, is a blast of gamma ray particles, and they're coming out at the speed of light, and they're so powerful that they're compared to, I want to get this right, 10 trillion, trillion, billion megaton bombs. I want to get that right, okay? Another way to put it is this. If one of them is shot at us, and we're within one, you want to know this in case this happens, okay? And we're within 100 light years. That means the distance that light can travel in 100 years, okay? That's like a long ways. That's further than Minneapolis, okay? 100 years, okay. If we are in a 100 light year range of this thing and it's fired at us, we become incinerated. Okay, that's powerful. Okay, I saw Mr. Wonderful, Mr. Amazing. I'm sorry, I saw that's his wife. I was quoting his wife, Mr. Wonderful. I saw Mr. Amazing, produce that little thing, that little flame. Okay, Mr. Amazing. Okay, how would you like to make a blast that 100 light years away would incinerate anything that it touched, all right? Now here's where all that's going. We're talking about power, okay? We're talking about a man's power. We're talking about power entrusted to us. So verse 16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's the next phrase? For it is the power of God. And I want to make this comparison. It's more powerful than a gamma ray blast from the biggest imploding star that there is. That's the point, okay? Far more powerful than that, and it's been entrusted to us, is the gospel. That's amazing. That's the power of God. And just like that blast blows away anything in its path, the gospel applied to our heart, and we're going to get specific in just a moment what that is, the gospel applied to our heart blows and incinerates our sin, bigger than a gamma ray blast. On top of that, again, that black hole is created. We could compare that to hell. But let's talk about a massive white expanse that will suck anybody who has been given the righteousness of God into it. You can't escape. You're going there. You're made as righteous as God is righteous. You are now attracted, and you'll be there in a heartbeat when you die. God's righteousness imputed to us is what we're talking about. So let's go through the verse. Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. For this good news, the gospel. This, and there's a lot of good news, but we're talking about like the great good news. For it is, that is, the gospel is the power of God. And God made gamma ray blasts and all the other forces of the universe, and they're small compared to this. It is, this gospel, this message is the power of God for what? What does it do? Brings salvation. Salvation from what? From hell, from the penalty of our sin. Cleanses us of our sins. Brings salvation to who? To everyone. I don't care what you've done, who you are, what you've done, to everyone who believes. So many people tell me, I've done too many bad things. Well, Paul was a terrorist. He killed people. Christians, okay? You're probably not worse than that. If you are, it applies to you anyway. It's to everyone. So it's for salvation. It's to everyone who does what? Who believes, who trusts Christ. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. That covers everybody on the planet. For in it, now we're going to get at the core of what this thing is. This is the core of the gospel. I want everybody here to really understand this, lock into this. It is the righteousness of God revealed. So the gospel, this good news, has to do with the righteousness of God. You say, well, that's terrible news because God's so righteous. He looks at my sin and I'm separated from him. That's like this. It's horrible. Now check this out. It's the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, which means beginning with faith and ending with faith. It could be Old Testament faith, New Testament faith, Jew faith, Gentile faith, little faith, big faith. The point is, it's only by faith. You can't add anything to it. Only by trusting Jesus. Faith, trust is the same Greek word. It's only by putting your trust in Jesus. It begins with putting your trust in Jesus. It ends with putting your trust in Jesus. It continues with your trust in Jesus. It's only by faith. And that's going to be really hammered in chapter 3, verse 21 and following of Romans. You can read that on your own time. As it is written, the righteous, is from the Old Testament, quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, a book in the Old Testament, the righteous will live by faith. Not by works, by faith. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I quote 1 Corinthians because we've been through that book together, those who have been here for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a letter written to a church in Corinth. That's the place where he's writing this letter to Rome from. For the word of the cross, the message, the good news of the cross, that means Jesus hanging there in our place, is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. So we're honing it in. It's the message of Jesus bearing our sins on his body on the cross. God in humanness taking our sins upon himself. That is the power of God, displayed bigger than any gamma ray blast or anything else. Verse 23 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what we focus on. Me and the boys, when we share, when we come to town, We're talking about Jesus and specifically him crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. The Gentiles, it's just foolishness. But to those of us who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ and what he did for us on that cross. In your outline, you have, in the handout, the sermon outline, you have on the back side of it, I think it is, Romans chapter 3. I would encourage you to take that home and read chapter 3 in the flow of thought. Verse 10 and following is some really, really, summarizing some really, really bad news for all of us. And that is summarized in really verse 19. Whatever God's laws, his Ten Commandments, other laws say, it's telling us so that we shut our mouths and we realize we're accountable to God. We've broken all of them in our hearts and our thoughts to some degree or another, if not outwardly. Not doing what we should be doing and doing stuff we shouldn't be doing. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin and the conviction of sin. Through the law, God's standards communicated to us, again, the Ten Commandments and other commandments, nobody will be made righteous in God's sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21 is the good news. That's a big turn in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21. Apart from the law, so we've got God's standards. Now, something's completely separate than God's standards. Let's just leave God's standards over here. Now, this is something completely different. It has nothing to do with God's standards. God's standards point us to the need for this, but it's got nothing to do with applying God's standards. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Notice the word righteousness. It's the theme here. Justified means made righteous. When you see that word, it means being made righteous. So justified is the core of that is righteous. The word righteous means right versus wrong. It means a gift that God wants to give to us, his goodness, his righteousness given to us. Apart from the law, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all, I don't care what you've done, of those who believe. There's no distinction. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified, made righteous as a gift. You don't earn it. By his grace, you don't merit it. Through the redemption, we sold ourselves into sin. He bought us back, which is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That means Jesus became sin that we might be made righteous in his blood through faith. A verse we use around here quite a bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is the gospel? It's the message that Jesus is God in humanness, still 100% God, but also 100% human, that he lived a perfect life, he never broke any of his laws, and that he went to a cross purposely to pay the penalty of our sin, to become sin. Think of this, holy God, he became sin in your place and in my place as he hung on that cross. He reached through time into your life, took every sin you've ever committed, if you would one day trust him, onto his body. He knows if you would or won't. Onto his body on that cross, and he was punished. That's propitiation. He was punished in your place. He became your sin. His gift to you when you trust him is to be justified, which means you become righteous. How righteous? As righteous as he is righteous. That sounds, every time I say, I've been saying that for years and years, that sounds like blasphemy every time I say, you're as righteous, if you've trusted Jesus, you're as righteous as God is righteous. You're as pure as the brightest light in the universe. Your sin is completely gone. That's the gospel. And it's got nothing to do with the law. It's got nothing to do with you meriting anything. Matter of fact, you want to contaminate it, try to add something good you've done, because it ain't that good. There's some degree of pride, some degree of something in the best things you and I have done. We cast all that aside. We trust Jesus and Jesus alone, and we are meant to be light in the universe and more so. That's the gospel, and that's the good news, and that's what I want us to deal with today. As you think about that, just going to introduce very quickly where we're going. which is why we want, this is verse 18 and following, why we want God to leave us alone and what happens if he did. So that's verse 18 and following that I trust, if there is a next time, we will look at next time. To some degree or another, all of us have done exactly that. We've asked God just to leave us alone. Why? It's not an intellectual problem. And when you read verse 18 and following, what you've done, what I've done, is we've suppressed, this is the next verse in the book of Romans, is all of us. This is not one person above another person, and certainly believers never see themselves above anybody else in any way, shape, or form. Anything we have is completely by God's unmerited gifting. Okay, so there's no pride in Christianity. Any Christian who has pride is like completely missing the point. There's no pride in Christianity. I'm not going to say we're prideless. I mean, we're trying to get rid of our pride, but we got nothing to be proud about. It's all a gift. So we all know there's a God, and we will make that really plain next time, if there is a next time. I trust there will be. And yet, we take all that he's given to us, and we go after it hook, line, and sinker, and we have fun with it, and we have a great time, and the whole time we're just kind of flipping God off. Don't mean to, but he, quite frankly, is just irrelevant. And that's me. And maybe you grew up trusting God, and that's cool, and you don't really remember when the change happened, and that's just, I marvel at that. This is so cool, and may all of our children have that experience where they don't really know, you know, and they don't grow up that way, but I did. And then God just grabs a hold of your heart as you look at his word seriously. Now, you can't survive that life if you take Romans 1, 2, and 3. Just three chapters. It's my challenge to you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, to take Romans 1, 2, and 3. You can't survive reading that honestly and still hold Jesus at arm's length and just keep worshiping all the stuff he's given to you and not him. You can't do it. I'm challenging you. You can't do it. If you really want to know the truth, you prayerfully, slowly read those three chapters. You won't survive your current state. You will trust Christ. You will. Because it brings to light what's really going on in our hearts, which is what? We know there's a God. We know he's supreme. We know he's personal. We know he has morality. We know we're accountable to him. And when we look at any of God's standards, we know we've rebelled against him big time. We know that. And we put on the show in the bar, but honestly, we know that. And today is the day of reckoning, where it's better today than when you die and you stand before the Lord, to go, I'm just going to start living the truth. I'm going to be honest. What really is the truth? By the way, let me just give you this hook for next time. If you're a person, when I say next time, this is 2 weeks from now. I plan to be gone next Sunday, but we're going to have a far better speaker here next Sunday. That's what we're planning to have done. So 2 weeks from now, where do I go with this? We're going to put things on a level that hopefully everybody here can understand, where it's impossible to be anything but a believer in the one true God. We're just going to do that. So if you've got a lost friend, quote, an atheist, I'd love for a bunch of atheists to be here. They won't end up being atheists. Not because of me, but just simply because of what we'll be talking about. We're accountable to God. And the good news is this: Jesus bore our sin on his body on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your grace to us. That means you love us even though we don't merit or deserve your love. You've chosen to love the worst of us, and there's not that much difference between any of us. And Jesus, you chose to take on a body, and you chose to come to the planet, still staying 100% God, but also taking on 100% humanness. I don't know how you did that. You lived a perfect life. You went to a cross in my place. And just speak these words to the Lord, in my place. And on that cross, you took my sin, my millions of sins, my millions of times of acts of rebellion against you onto your body on the cross. You became sin in my place. And you've offered to me the gift of your righteousness transferred to me, to my account. And Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you for that gift of righteousness. I know that what you did on the cross completely smokes and blows away my sin. And I know that I will be sucked straight into a glorious, beautiful, marvelous universe of nothing but just light and goodness and love and relationships and all that is good and right and true the moment I die. Completely because of your gift of righteousness, your righteousness transferred to me. So I trust you. I don't get all that, but I trust you today. And I want to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for your great grace toward me. Thank you for paying the penalty of my sin. I trust you. No turning back. Guide me to learn about you. Guide me in following you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a song together. And as we sing, this area will be open. We have some pastors and their wives and others that are near the front here that are glad to pray with you, or talk with you, or give you a hug, or whatever it is. So this area is open now. As we sing, just one verse of the chorus, go ahead and come on down.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. And I trust
area remains open for anybody about anything that's on your heart, whatever it may be. God, before I give the benediction, here's the game plan. The various small groups will be where they are listed on the back side of your bulletin, but Jonathan's group that typically meets right over here has been thrown out. I'm sorry, they get to go to a better location, which will be the fellowship hall next door. And the folks who threw them out are the children that are coming in here during this next hour, and they'll have a chance to do this maze thing. By the way, if you want to do the maze, come back after your small group, and we'll be glad to let you get lost in this mess. This clover leaves, and it's just, it goes down in the dungeon and up here and over there, and the whatever you call that, the balcony area, and goes up and down the slides, and I hear even grown men can make it through these things, so it's kind of tight. The tube things, anyway. So that's what's fixing to happen. So Jonathan's group will be in the fellowship hall following this time, and the other small groups will meet at their normal location. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.